Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana, Galilee, was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. The word of God for the people of God.
Right before we get started, I just want to remind us also to be praying for Anna Muter today. Her name was listed up there on the screen as well. We want to pray for her as she prepares for surgery this week. But it's so good to be with you. Yeah, as Barbara said, I'm Bob, one of the other pastors on staff here, and I'm really excited about this series that we're in. This is my favorite gospel. The Gospel of John is the first gospel I ever read as a young man, as a college student, and we've been studying John, the Gospel of Light and Life. Some of you are in life groups right now. How many of you are reading this book? That's fantastic. A lot of you are walking through these principles and these understandings of how we can be journeying through Lent. Lent, as we've said, is that 40 days that move us towards Easter. It's a time for us to understand more about how God is working in our lives and who God might be calling us to become and who this person called Jesus is. So that's what we're doing in each of these Sundays. We started last Sunday, and this Sunday we're talking about miracles. We're in the second chapter of John, and we're talking about miracles. That's a big one, right? Miracles. That's a word that some of us get hung up on. And like I said, as a young man, I would grow up in the church, and I was seeking and trying to figure things out, and so miracles were something that I was trying to figure out. Did anybody ever get hung up on that question of miracles when they were looking to figure out who God was and who Jesus was? Yeah. And you know, I've come to see that most people are on one side or the other when it comes to miracles. There are a few that are in between, but usually you either believe like, oh yeah, miracles happened and they still happen. It's something that God does and he works actively in our lives. And then there are others that's like, well, I'm not so sure about miracles. You know, there might be explanations behind it. And then the people that are in the middle, they're kind of like, well, maybe back when Jesus was around, but probably not today. So we want to talk today about miracles. We want to see what God might be saying to us through the Gospel of John. Sound like a good plan? Yeah. Let's have a quick word of prayer, if you would. Pray with me and for me. Come, Holy Spirit, ignite a fire in our hearts. Inspire us with your word. Let us uncover the mystery that is in Scripture, the mystery of who you are and who you call us to be. I ask, Lord, that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So, miracle. The easy thing to do is go to our good old source, Mr. Noah Webster, and see how the dictionary defines miracles. And we see very quickly that a miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. So it's when God takes something ordinary, human affairs, and makes it extraordinary. That's what we want to focus on today. And one of the things as we move through our journey with not only with Adam Hamilton talking about miracles, but as a community that wants to learn and grow together, I want to encourage you, there are other books that you can look at to find out about miracles. I was a little geek, a little nerd, as I was trying to figure out what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, so I grabbed as many books as I could. One of the first books that I found was C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. I don't know if anybody has read that. As I read that, each chapter was like, oh man, if I would have read that 6 years ago. Oh, if I would have read that 5 years ago. Oh, but he was a wonderful spiritual guide on my journey. There's a book that he has on miracles. And C.S. Lewis talks about miracles this way. It's a little bit more poetic and colorful. And he says that a miracle is something unique that breaks a pattern so expected and established that we hardly consider that pattern could be broken. He says it this way: if for 1,000 years a woman could become pregnant only by sexual intercourse with a man, then if she were to become pregnant without a man, it would be a miracle. You agree? Agree. Yeah, something where we would not expect a normal pattern or habit happens in a very different way. We see other stories within the Bible. A man who was born blind is able to regain sight. A person that was infirm from childhood was made able to walk. A prophet and a teacher was crucified unto death and wasn't just resuscitated, but resurrected, fully made new and glorious in a way that was never before seen, bodily and spiritually. That was a miracle. Am I right? Right. So maybe it's this word miracle that might be our problem. That might be what gets us hung up on. And I want to bring another way to look at these next couple of weeks in light of what Adam Hamilton is sharing with us in this book, Jesus, the Gospel of Light and Life. And we want to remember that what John actually was writing was a book of signs. Not just a book of miracles, but a book of signs. A book of things that point us to Jesus and to understanding who Jesus is. So John isn't necessarily expecting us to focus as much on the actual miracle, but rather the sign that points us to Jesus and to a deeper knowledge of God. In the book, John, the Gospel of Light and Life, Adam says that the questions we want to ask specifically are, what is Jesus trying to show us? And as people who follow Christ, how do we understand what Jesus wants us to do? What does Jesus want us to know, and what does Jesus want us to do? That's kind of our natural go-to that we want to be thinking about. What does Jesus want us to know, and what does Jesus want us to do? Lent is a season all about growing, a season where we can begin uncovering and discovering those things in our heart and in our lives. And I think it's an important challenge that we should each step into as we move closer to Easter. I want to take some time morning to look at one particular sign that we see uncovered. It was in our scripture here. It was a very big sign. It was the first sign, the first miracle that was recorded that Jesus did. And we want to look at what is actually going on here. We want to slow down. Just like when you're coming up to a stop sign, you don't do the California roll and just kind of move through it. You slow down, you stop, and you look around to see what's happening. We have signs all around us, right? You know, I grew up on my parents' vinyl collection. You know, signs, everywhere there's signs. But here, I got some of my rock and rollers. Here we want to stop and look at the signs that are in John's gospel. The first one being this miracle. And a friend of mine posted this meme a few years ago and made me laugh, only because I knew this story of Jesus. And many of us know the story of Jesus. Did anyone see this meme come across their Facebook? Yeah. Somebody said, obviously Jesus was here. And you only get that if you know the story. You only get that if you realize that there was this big party that Jesus was invited to. It was a wedding. Jesus and his friends, his mom was even there. And in the day in culture, it was something that was never thought of. They actually ran out of wine. And the challenge was put before Jesus to solve the problem. It says in verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Not everybody believed in him. Not everybody saw this as a sign or a miracle, but those who would follow Jesus saw this as a sign. So there's a few things I want us to note before we dive too deeply into here, we know that John tells us this is the first of a number of signs that Jesus will do. And if we look through chapter 2 through chapter 12, we actually see there's seven signs or seven miracles that John recounts. Now, seven is an important number. It's very significant in Jewish culture and in scripture and in the Hebrew tradition. We see that seven is a number that shows wholeness or completion. It's a sacred number. And spoiler alert, you know, when we talk about salvation, and that's kind of what we're moving towards, this word salvation actually just means wholeness or completeness. So seven is something very intentionally woven throughout this story and throughout John's gospel, that Jesus is about bringing us to completion and wholeness. So we want to keep that in our mind. John begins the series with this miracle happening at a wedding banquet, because wedding banquets are important. Everybody's been to a wedding, I would guess. Is anybody, well, let's raise your hand if you have been to a wedding. Everybody been to a wedding? Yeah, weddings are big events in our life. And in the Jewish culture, it was no different. They were important opportunities, not just for families to gather, but for whole villages, whole communities. People would travel for days to come to a wedding. So this is, in all throughout scripture, we see again and again these pictures of wedding banquets, of what happens there. And not only was it just a big event, it was a seven-day-long event. Can you imagine going and hanging out with your in-laws for 7 days? Yeah, things get a little cozy. And as most of us know, when you go to a wedding, there's opportunity for antics to ensue. Amen? Amen. So this particular wedding, the wine runs out. A crisis happens. Now, maybe you've been to a wedding where they ran out of food. Maybe they were trying to be frugal and save on food costs. But here we are in first century Israel, and they run out of wine. And this is unheard of, because hospitality is a high ethos in that culture. It's something that's treasured beyond all things. And for a host to run out of wine for his guest would be incredibly embarrassing. Now, and this was probably not the last day of the party either. It seems like there's a very critical moment that's happening here, and Jesus is called into action to attend to an ordinary event and make something extraordinary happen. Now, they want a blowout event, and have you been to a blowout wedding? I've been to some big weddings. I've seen some extravaganzas. We're talking tens of thousands of dollars, and I've seen some nice, intimate, small weddings, you know. I think, oh, Andy, get your gun. I want a wedding in a big church with bridesmaids. But weddings are bound to have crises. Have you ever been to a wedding with a crisis? Yeah. Those are usually the memorable ones, when something goes wrong. Many of you met my wife, Jill, when we were down in Tidewater. We sent her to culinary school because we love food that much. And she actually was the Chesapeake Bay Wine Student of the Year. And it was really fun, but she got a job at Williamsburg Winery, maybe you've been there, and she was the events coordinator. She helped brides and wedding coordinators prepare for weddings. And she said there were a lot of times when the caterers came in, because this wasn't a catering hall, this was a winery, there were a lot of times when they ran out of water, but they never ran out of wine. There were sometimes when the caterers actually said, I wish you could turn wine into water, because we got to cook some food here and clean some dishes. And so she saw bridezillas, and she saw groomsmen faint, and I myself have been in dozens and dozens of weddings and seen a lot of these memorable moments. Maybe it was when you're waiting for the bulldog to see if he's actually going to go down graciously the aisle with the wedding rings on his back, or you know, whether the in-law that said they were going to be here in 5 minutes, 2 hours ago, is still waiting to show up. There's a lot of anxiety that can happen. Even one wedding, as I was standing there and asking for the rings to bless, I realized that the groom was ringless, and I had to slowly slip my hand off and slide it over for him to use in the ceremony. Weddings are bound to have crises happen. And sure enough, here was one that was happening. It wasn't about worrying about a torrential downpour or electricity going out or where Grandpa Frank was, but it was, what are we going to do? We're out of wine. This is no different than weddings today, but Jesus was there. Jesus was present. And Mary, Jesus' mother, was the one who steps up. You know the person that's at the wedding, a crisis happens, and there's someone that's going to come to the rescue, someone that knows there's a plan, there's an action that needs to be taken, and we're going to solve the problem. Well, this time it was Mary. She comes to Jesus, and she says, we're out of wine. And so what's Jesus' response? Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. And we're thinking like, wait a second, what's going on? Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." Now, first of all, is that any way to speak to your mama? I don't think so. Where I come from, that would not have been accepted. I would have heard from it days on end. But after that first statement, Jesus seems to say, not yet. He's not quite ready. Jesus is still unsettled in his heart. But without skipping a beat, Mary does what moms do. They move past their son's nonsense and ignorance. And she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you. So Jesus is in a place of being mobilized to ministry. Seems that Mary knows that it's Jesus' time to begin showing signs to people so that they might understand who Jesus is. I want to clarify Jesus' statement here. When he uses that language, woman, it's really not rude. It's a way that he commonly addresses other women. But it's probably not a way you would address your mom. And in this sense, Jesus is distancing himself from his family. This is a moment where he is starting to move away from Jesus, the son of Mary, to Jesus, the son of God, where he's establishing a place where he will begin working his ministry through these signs and miracles. And he asks, why do you involve me? It's a common Semitic expression. It implies a sense of disengagement. It's not active hostility, but it's Jesus really pondering in his mind, in his heart, am I just going to take my brothers, the disciples, down to the 7-Eleven and restock the wine, or am I going to do something and show up in an extraordinary way? So Jesus moves into action, and he chooses something very particular to do. He chooses to turn the ceremonial cleansing water in these huge stone jars into wine. There's a lot of symbolism that's happening in that very act, and we can talk about the symbolism of the stone jars and the referral back to Ezekiel and hard hearts, and we can talk about cleansing, but what we hear most clearly is the abundance of wine that was created. It's not so much that it is wine, but it's that there was this gracious, overflowing abundance. We see that the servants didn't just put a little bit of water into the jugs, but they filled them up to the brim. They filled them to overflowing. If you tried to move them, I'm sure it would have splashed out, sloshed out, gotten everything wet, and wine, you know, it's hard to get it out of the tablecloths, so we're glad we know that when something is overfilled, that it is a sign of abundance. And it wasn't just cheap wine. It wasn't the stuff that you would expect to come at the end of a party. It says that Jesus's grace, his abundant overflowing, was like the choicest wine. So the important thing is not that it was the wine that he made, but that it was a sign of God's abundant grace. This is what Jesus was showing us. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The miracle, the sign, is abundance. Instead of Jesus telling everyone about God's abundant grace and about God's overflowing love, he decides to show them. It's like wine that is overflowing when you've run out. God's grace is not just cheap wine, but it's the choicest wine. It's a sign and symbol of the unmerited love, the unconditional love that God is offering each one of us. And it happened in an ordinary moment, but God showed up in an extraordinary way. I want us to think about that today. I want us to think about how we see those moments when ordinary experiences turn to extraordinary moments where God is present. Now, maybe like me, you found yourself skeptical of miracles. Maybe like me, you find yourself putting them back to something that happened a long time ago. But I think that miracles still happen today. If we, like those stone jars, can be filled with God's abundant love, we also will splish and splosh and slosh around, and God's love will spill out of us. We need to readjust our eyes so that we can see the very presence of God in our midst. There are signs all around us. There's a theologian that talks about God looking out over all of creation, every square inch, not just those things that have recognized God, but all that God claims as God's kingdom. And he cries out, mine, this is mine. And I want it to be redeemed and restored. What if miracles still happen today, but they're not always easy to see. As the people of God, we can challenge and change our vision in such a way that we see God in our midst. We can look at our neighbor, we can look at an interaction, and we can say, aha, there is God. And over there, there's God too. God is with us. That's the story that we began to hear last week. The very word of God stepping into the flesh of humanity. And it's not just 2,000 years ago, but it's in this moment that the light and the life of Christ is in us. There is God. The kingdom of God breaking in to our here and now. How do we look around? How do we see those moments when the ordinary becomes extraordinary? I saw Kathy Alvarado as she was coming in this morning, and we had an amazing opportunity a few weeks ago, I guess a month and a half ago now, to commission a ministry team here to go to Honduras, and some of those participants might be here, a number of congregants from here. I hope that you might have seen some of the pictures on your friends' Facebook posts, but there's a women's leadership center down there, and these are just ordinary women, young women, that were told that they didn't have a place or a possibility to achieve their dreams, that they shouldn't go to school because they were just going to end up being mothers or housewives. And in a culture, in a country where we see often the oppression of females and of women, these women sometimes would travel for days just to have the opportunity to live in this community where they could change their ordinary lives into something extraordinary. When we look at the work of God in and through their lives, now we see entrepreneurs, we see leaders within their community, we see young women that have been touched by God and are miracles and signs of the work of God in and through their lives. There are perhaps stories like that in your own life. We think of the children that we work with at Hutchison Elementary School, the students that come into our own classrooms in the morning, and the friendships and relationships we have in our life groups. And we often do not pause long enough to hear the miraculous way that God is at work every day in our lives. What are the signs that are around us? I want to challenge you during the season of Lent to pause and to have eyes that can see. There are three very simple things I want you to do as you keep journeying towards the cross with Jesus, as we move closer to Easter this season. Three things that you can put in your journal or in the inside of your Bible or write down on your bulletin today, but just three habits and practices that I want you to focus on and to uncover and discover more in these next few weeks. You know, the first century people, they didn't always see the things that Jesus was doing as miracles or signs that were pointing them to see him as God. Some of them thought it was witchcraft, some of them thought it was sorcery, but God was in their very midst and they missed it. I don't want you to miss God in your midst. So the first thing I want you to do is to trust. I know it's hard. We live in a society and a culture where, as we learned last week, the coefficient of trust is continually diminishing. But we, as a people who are hopeful and who live into the possibility of what God has promised, need to begin to trust in Christ. Not just in a big intellectual way and to remember the propositional truths of how we said a prayer a long time ago, but to each moment and every day to trust that Christ is with us and that Christ is for us. Second, I want you to believe, not just to consider, or not just to think that maybe, but to believe and affirm that God can and will do extraordinary things in your ordinary life. In the ordinary going to work, sleeping and eating and changing the diapers kind of life, your ordinary driving through the Northern Virginia traffic life, that in the midst of that ordinary day, you will see extraordinary moments. Believe that God can and will make God's self available. The way that we do that is we need to see. We need to have eyes that are adjusted with spiritual lenses so that we can see where God is at work, where we can have those aha moments of there's God, there's God. We need to see the abundant grace in the midst of our lives. We need to remember that there is a promise and that there is a sign. That sign is the living word that tabernacled, that lived in among us and lives in us this very day. So trust, believe, and see. That is your challenge for this Lenten journey as we move towards the cross. That is what is the opportunity for us to know that miracles do happen today. If you could do anything today, I want you to see that thread that weaves through each of our lives where God's love is present everywhere. Look for those signs. Look for those things that will point you towards Christ this Easter. I want to encourage us today to pray. Here's what I hope your prayer would be. Lord, I want to see you. I want to see your signs that point to you. Open my eyes that I might see you in a new way and see the things that you do in a new way. Let me get rid of the obstacles that keep me from experiencing your grace or being open to who you are and who you are calling me to become. I hope that your prayer is, Lord Jesus, my Christ, I want to be more like you. I want to love the way you love. I want to see people the way you see them. My hope is that you would understand the design and the desires that God has for your life. I had a professor that shared about ministry he was doing out in Muscle Beach, in Venice Beach. He was a professor back in the 70s. He packed up his car after he got out of Princeton and went across the country, and he went to a brothel and said, I'd like to be the chaplain for your young women. And he went out to Muscle Beach and he said, I'd like to open up the Bible and talk to you about how God is still talking to us today. And he said one of those young men that he was ministering to came into a restaurant with him and was talking about, he knew there was something more. He knew there was something he wanted to become and something that he just could not place in his heart. And he told that young man, he said, if you could see the man of God you would become if you had the eyes to see yourself as God sees you, you would stand up on that chair and say, that is who I want to become. And right there, that big, buff, muscle-bound guy climbed up on his chair, and he said, this is the person of God that I want to be. And in that same way, if you could see the person of God that God wants you to become, you'd stand right up on your pew, and you'd say, that is the person of God that I want to become. I want my ordinary life to become extraordinary. That's the opportunity that is before us today. I hope you will accept that challenge. Amen.